25. That's where we're going to be this morning, Genesis 25. We are continuing in our series of like father, like son, walking through the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last week we looked at Isaac and his how he was able to marry Rebecca, and how that story points us toward the future of Jesus and how he relates to his church. But before we get there, remember, we're doing memory verses now. We started that last week. I want to do the best I can do to help you have the Word of God hidden inside your heart. So we have started this. We started last week. I'm giving you the same two verses this morning. Kind of back it up, make it a little bit easier for you. Next week, we'll have new verses, okay? And so the challenge next week is to be able to recite these two verses without looking and then learn two more on top of it. So let's start with our verses this morning. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. It's not too bad, right? We can do that. We can memorize that. We can remember that. And the next week, we'll get two more verses. And by the time we get to the end of this, when we get to the end of Psalm 103, if anybody can stand up and quote the entire chapter, we'll have something special for you then. So be memorizing the Word of God, not just these verses, but including these verses. And it's the Word of God that saves. And it's not my comments on it, it's not your comments on it. And the more we know God's Word, the more we will be able to respond in God's Word and respond with God's truth and be able to approach the things that we face in life with the right attitude and the right answer. So, we are moving this morning to Genesis chapter 25. Abraham and Sarah passed away. We're moving into the story of Isaac and Isaac and Rebekah and his family, and we're moving into the relationship that he had with his two sons, Jacob and Esau. We're going to look at their birth this morning, and then some of the story that happened. And we're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. Hopefully we can get this all done in 30 minutes. Less than 30 minutes, it's not going to happen. But we're going to get close, all right? We're going to try our best. And we're going to read a lot, but that's okay, because again, it's the Word of God that saves. And if we can spend more time in that than me talking, that's better for you. So Genesis chapter 25, let's start in verse 19. And we're going to see here the family of Jacob's family is established. Verse 19. Now, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Araman of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." So when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her room. Now the first came forth red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hands holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we get a few different points here with these first verses here talking about the establishment of Isaac's family. The first part here is God's promise. Verse 21, let's look at verse 21 again, that we see here in verse 21 that Isaac had prayed because Rebekah was not able to conceive. We're good. Rebekah had not been able to conceive, and they've been married for some time now. We see here that when they were born, he was 60 years old, so it had been some 20 years. Rebekah had not been able to have a baby, so Isaac prayed, and she conceived. And within that conception, within that, God makes a promise to them. Look at to me, they're going to have a child. Verse 21, Isaac prayed the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So these children, Jacob and Esau, were both children of promise. God had promised them, and God had delivered on that promise and fulfilled that promise with the birth of Isaac, or some Jacob and Esau. Secondly, God's prophecy. God made a prophecy in 22 and 23. This is going to be very important later. Verse 23, let's read it together. The Lord said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So God made a prophecy that there's going to be two nations come out of your body. There's going to be one, there's two children, And one's going to be the father of a nation, and the other's going to be a father of the nation. And one of those brothers, the older one, is going to end up serving the younger one. So God has prophesied here that whichever of these babies comes out first, the younger one is going to serve, is going to be lord over him. Now, usually the older son, and these times especially, the oldest son is the one who got leadership of the family. The older son is the one that led the family, and the younger son would come along beside. But God's prophesying here would be just the opposite. The younger son would be the leader, and the older son would serve the younger. So we see they're born in verses 24 and 25. And then verse 28 is very key, very important. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. So we see from the very beginning of Jacob and Esau's life, there's a tension. And that tension came from the fact that their parents played favorites. Isaac's favorite was Esau, and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. And as we get through this, we're going to see that really comes into play a little bit later. That Jacob favored Esau because Esau was a hunter and Esau could get him game, and Isaac loved the taste of venison. Isaac loved the taste of wild food. And so Esau go out there and get that for him. But Rebekah loved Jacob, and we see Jacob grow up. He's kind of a mama's boy and kind of follows along with whatever she wants. So let's move on later into verse 25. Let's start, keep reading here in verse 29. We're going to start seeing the family be destroyed. Verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. So Esau's been out hunting, he's been out getting wild game and getting animals, and Jacob's been at home, and he's made this stew, he's made some food. Esau comes in, and he's very, very hungry. Verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom, which both Esau and Edom mean red. He had red hair, and he wanted this red food, so they're kind of stuck with him. And later in Scripture, you hear about the Edomites. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. So kind of tie those things together for you there. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, let's talk about the birthright for just a minute, because we don't do with birthright very much. That's not something we deal with. We don't have birthrights. We kind of do, and like you'll pass down stuff to your kids. You leave a will to your family. But generally, in our culture, we split things fairly evenly between your kids and between your descendants. At least that's what a lot of people do. But in this time, if you were the oldest, especially if you were the oldest son, you had what was called a birthright. And one thing that included was a double portion of the inheritance. So the way it kind of worked is you counted, if you were the oldest, especially the oldest son, you counted as two people. So if it was just you and your sister or you and a younger brother, they would split the inheritance into thirds. If there were two kids, they would split it into thirds. You would get two of the thirds, and the younger sibling would get one of the thirds. So you got twice as much as anybody else in the family if you were the oldest. And Esau sold it for a bowl of soup. Gave it away. Birthright also included leadership of the family. So when the father died, if the birthright meant that you now became the leader of the family, you were the man of the house. It also meant you inherited priesthood of the family. In that time, the fathers were family priests. We still should be today, fathers. You should still be leading your family spiritually as a pastor and a priest in your home. But the way it was legally handed down in the Old Testament, they would pass that priesthood down to the oldest son. And Esau sold all that for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. Now, guys, I get hungry. I know how it feels, but that was just a bad decision. That was just a bad idea. But so that was legally, that got passed down the oldest. Now, it could be transferred by God or by the father. So example we get, when we get to Jacob and his sons, his oldest son's name was Jacob's oldest son, remember? Oh, come on. Reuben. He had 12 sons. His oldest name was Reuben. So Reuben, technically, should have inherited the priesthood of the family, but God said, "I want Levi to be the priest of the family." So the Levites became the priests of Israel, so that birthright claim of priesthood was transferred by God from Reuben to Levi. We see an example, too, where the father did it in David. David, more trivia, this is why it's important. Who inherited the throne of Israel after David? David's son, Solomon. That was better. Good job. Good job. Solomon. But was Solomon his oldest son living at the time? No, he was not. David had at least one older son, maybe more. But David decided that he wanted Solomon to be king. Part of that was because God had prophesied that for him. But it could be transferred. And then finally, it could be bought or sold, as Esau did here, for a bowl of soup. Now, I've had good soup. I don't know if it's been that good. So, let's look at the consequence. I'm sorry, deathbed blessing. The deathbed blessing happens next. And in my life, if I've studied this story, I've been confused. Because we see this in episode where Jacob buys Esau's birthright with a bowl of soup. And then later we see this scene where Isaac is on his deathbed and he gives his blessing away. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it for just a minute. The deathbed blessing, Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. Now stick with me. We're going to read 38 verses straight here, okay? So I know that's a lot of verses, but I also know y'all spent 3 hours watching TV last night. So if you can keep attention that long there, we can keep attention for a few minutes here. All right. Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And Esau said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "So behold, Esau is my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them, the goats, and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Verse 15. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, and which were with her in the house, and he put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she also gave the savory food and bread which she made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So Isaac said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought with him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine, and may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to them, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it, and that before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And then he said, is he not rightfully named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now, as for you, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Now, I was always a little confused with these two things, because if Jacob had already purchased the birthright, what was the whole point of this blessing thing? Well, the deathbed blessing was a separate process in their culture, and it was legally binding. The deathbed blessing was legally binding, and it could overrule the birthright. So legally, even though Jacob now owned the birthright, Isaac could overrule that and legally transfer everything to Esau at his deathbed, because it was his last will. It was his last thing he could do, was overrule anything that had happened with the birthright. And so Isaac had come to this point in his life on his deathbed, and he is fully prepared to give his blessing, to give the birthright, to give everything he owned to Esau. And so he sends Esau out, and when Esau's gone, Jacob sneaks in because Rebekah overheard, and she makes this plan, and Jacob sneaks in and pretends to be Esau and steals the blessing. So now he's purchased the birthright and he's stolen the blessing. And Esau is out of luck. Because if Isaac had been able to give that blessing to Esau, then Esau would have inherited leadership of the family. Esau would have inherited priesthood of the family. And Esau would have become the leader of the nation. But God had promised that Jacob would be. God had promised that the older would serve the younger. And so Jacob fooled him. Now there were some grave consequences. Keep reading me in verse 39. It says, and Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, this is talking to Esau, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of his blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Excuse me, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Rebekah, seeing what's going on here, has another plan. She had the plan to steal the blessing. Now she has a plan to save Jacob's life because Esau is out to get Jacob and wants to kill him. So she sends him away. Now there's some consequences that happened here. Her plan was to send him away for him to live with her brother for a while, and then they would meet up again later and live life happy mother and son. But Jacob and Rebekah would never see each other again. Because as we'll get into, Jacob goes and lives with Laban and then falls in love with Rachel, works 7 years and marries Leah, works 7 more years and marries Rachel. And in that time, Rebekah's passed away. Rebekah never sees her son again after this. That's the last time she gets to see her son. He's on the run from his brother. Esau wanted him dead. Jacob was exiled and separated for years from his family, and his family for centuries would have conflict. The Israelites and the Edomites would be enemies for decades and centuries to come. So Jacob's deception, Jacob's stealing the birthright, or purchasing the birthright, Jacob's stealing the deathbed blessing, all of those things had huge negative consequences for Jacob and for his family. So here's the question. Was Jacob's deception necessary? Because remember, Isaac came to his deathbed ready to bless Esau. And if Isaac had blessed Esau, then Jacob would not become the father of the nation. Esau would have. And therefore, God's plan to have Jacob be in charge would not have been fulfilled. So, was it necessary then for Jacob to lie and to cheat and to steal? Because let me ask you a question. What would have happened if he had gone to his mom and said, "No, no, I'm not going to lie to my father. I'm not going to steal. Even though my father's prepared to walk away from what God had promised." Remember, we talked about a second ago, God had promised and prophesied the older would serve the younger, that Jacob would be the one in charge, that Jacob would be the one to inherit. He said, what if he had gone to his dad and said, "Father, I know you're prepared to give Esau this blessing, but remember what God told you. Remember what God commanded you." What if that had happened? If Jacob hadn't disobeyed, if Jacob hadn't been deceptive, if Jacob hadn't been a liar, would God's plan have been thwarted? Because I'm afraid sometimes we look at God's plan as reacting to something. That we look at God, the way he acts and the way he do things as reaction to stuff. And so the way I'm afraid we look at these things sometimes, and we're going to try to balance two things out here, and it's going to be, we're going to try to do it as best we can here, that God's plan is for something to happen, but sometimes sin is involved. So God used sin in order to accomplish his plan, did he not? Jacob's sin, Jacob's deception, Jacob's lying to his father, Jacob's stealing from his brother, God used that to accomplish his plan. But would God's plan have been thwarted if he hadn't acted that way? And I landed on this question because I heard a preacher several weeks ago talk about Joseph, the father of Jesus, and he kind of proposed this idea that if Joseph hadn't obeyed the angel, that our salvation was at stake, that the fate of our salvation hung in the balance on one man's obedience. And so do we put that much power in us? Do we ever approach something or hear of something happening, whether it's sin or whether it's not or whatever it is, and say God's plan depended on that person? Do we ever believe that God's plan can be thwarted by someone's actions? Have we ever said that somebody happened or something happened or somebody did something and that was not God's plan? God's plan didn't work out for them. You ever heard that said? Have you ever said it yourself? That if so-and-so had just obeyed and know they were supposed to do, it would have worked out better, and this isn't God's plan. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, go. It's in the Old Testament. Go toward the New Testament, past Psalms and Proverbs. A few more pages, you'll find Isaiah chapter 46. These are not on the screen. I just was thinking about it this morning and actually wrote them down on the pew down there while we were singing. Because I want us to understand this. And this is slightly off of the Jacob story. This is bigger than the Jacob story because I want us to understand something really, really, really important about God and about his power and about his plan and about how in charge of things he is. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I'm going to start in verse 9. It says, God talking, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Is there any room for God's plan not working out there? No. He says he's declared the end from the beginning. So in eternity past, before he actually started the work of creation, God has a plan and a purpose, and things worked out, and part of that included Jesus dying on the cross. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, Jesus was already planned to die on the cross. He knew it was going to happen. Daniel and I are having a discussion this week that somebody had talked, and what if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten of that fruit? Well, somebody else would have. And if it had made it all the way through the centuries and got to me, it would have been me, because I'm a sinner. But the plan was always for Jesus to die. God didn't react to anything. God doesn't react to anything in your life. God is working a plan around you. No matter how out of control things feel, God has declared the end from the beginning. He doesn't just see the end from the beginning. He has declared the end from the beginning. And his read it with me at the very end of verse 10. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Go to the book of Job, chapter 42. Job 42, that's on the other side of Psalms, before you get to Psalms. It's the very last chapter of the book, Job 42. If you ever get to read the last 7, 8, 9 chapters of Job, it's really fun to read to me because we get to see God be pretty sarcastic with Job. He really lets into him and tells him what's up, because Job was doubting God. Job was angry with God, and God really puts him in his place. But after all of that, after God really puts Job in his place, this is what he says. It says, Job answered, chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that how many of his purposes can be thwarted? No purpose of yours can be thwarted. None. And there's a dozen other verses in Scripture that tell us this, that God's plan and God's purposes in your life cannot be messed up by humans. We're not that powerful. And so this kind of changes everything. When we look at this story that Jacob and Esau, that Jacob lied and cheated and stole, and somehow that was part of God's plan. And so God's plan that he spoke at the beginning, that includes Jesus down on the cross, also includes his plan for you and how you got here and how you got to be in the place that you're at. The people that were involved, the people that lied and cheated and stole from you, was part of God's plan to make you who you are. The people that you have lied and cheated and stole from was part of God's plan to make you who you are and to make them who they are. Now, does that mean that you're free from the consequences of that sin? Because it's part of God's plan. Now, I've heard people talk about Judas. Some people theorize and suppose that Judas was forgiven of all that sin, of all his betrayal of Jesus, because it was part of God's plan, and somebody had to fill that role. That's not true. And I'm not sure how these things exactly mesh together, but God is in control of the situation. God is sovereign over things. God has ordained certain things to happen and allowed certain sin to happen, but we're still responsible for that. We see Jacob live out the consequences of his sin. If Jacob had refused to deceive, if Jacob had told Rebekah, Mom, this isn't going to work, this isn't the right thing to do, this isn't what God would want me to do, who knows what would have happened? But I know this, Jacob would have still been the recipient of his father's blessing. And maybe his father would have said, you know what, son, you're right. I should do this. We'll never know. But I know God's plan would have still been accomplished. But I also know that God used this sin in Jacob's life to get him to Laban, to get him to Rachel, to get him to Leah and the mothers of his 12 sons. God had this all worked out. God used this sin. We see over and over and over God uses sin, though we're still responsible for the consequences, responsible for the eternal consequences of our sin. That no sin, no one person is going to mess up God's plan in your life. You can trust him. And you can trust his promises, because no one is going to mess it up. So what are some lessons we learn from this passage? First is this: Isaac and Rebekah's favoritism set up this family drama. Mom and Dad, don't play favorites. It's just kind of a practical parenting advice here. Don't play favorites with your kids, all right? Each of your children is a blessing. I see some kids elbowing their parents. I'm the favorite, I'm the favorite. I'm an only child, so I know I was the favorite. But Mom and Dad, it's so important. As your children look at you, when your kids look at you, they're seeing the parental structure that God has placed in their lives. And you have the opportunity to show love to a multitude of people in that situation. Don't play favorites. Jacob and Rebekah failed to trust God to fulfill his promises. The whole thing of why Jacob and Rebekah did what they did is they believed that if they didn't do something, Isaac was going to mess up God's plan. And they did not trust God to fulfill his plan in their lives. And how many times have you walked into a situation and you're going along and you say, I know that God wants this to happen. I believe that this is part of God's will, but it looks like it's going to get messed up because of this. I need to step in and help God. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever thought that before? That God needs my help to accomplish what he wants done. No, he does not. You obey, you do what God has called you to do, and you have to trust him and have faith in him that he's going to accomplish everything that he said he was going to accomplish. Third, Isaac and Esau failed to submit to God's will. Isaac knew what God had told him to do. Isaac knew that Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing, but he still went into this intending to give Esau the blessing. They failed to submit to God's will, and it led to massive consequences. If their whole lives, Jacob or Isaac and Rebekah had told their kids, look, Esau, I know you're the oldest, but this is God's plan, and we trust God's plan, then Esau would not have wanted to kill Jacob when this happened, because he would have known. But instead, they failed to submit to God's will, and it caused massive consequences in their life. Fourth, God is faithful to fulfill his promises, even when we don't deserve them. Had Jacob and Rebekah earned God's favor in blessing him as the father of Israel? No. Not even a little bit. Had Isaac earned it? Now, if you look at the story of Isaac, we see him be very faithful with this whole sacrifice on Mount Moriah with Abraham thing, but then after that, it's really just bad. He lies to a king about Rebekah being his wife so that they won't kill him. He has this situation where his sons are fighting with each other and he wants to disobey God. And Isaac has not earned the title of patriarch, but he still is a patriarch. And Jacob has not earned the title of a follower of God, but he still is because God's plan is not dependent on our ability to live it out. God will work in your life and God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And finally, God is already able to ordain sinful acts to accomplish his will. Now, don't hear me say that you have license to go sin because God's going to do what he wants to do. You still have consequence of sin. Your sin still earns you death. Your sin still earns you eternity in hell unless you're part of the family of God and believer in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that too often we give the devil too much credit. And that we believe that he can somehow disrupt God's plan through people. That we somehow believe that people can sin enough to throw off God's plan and mess up what's happening in our lives. And I want to encourage you today that God uses those things. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He does that. He's in charge. And if you hear nothing else today, hear this. You can rest and trust in the power of God to do what he said he's going to do. Because he does not change. He can do all things, and no purpose of his can be thwarted. That story of Job is so encouraging in this, that nothing happened to Job outside of God's will. Did you notice, if we were to study the story of Job in chapter 1, Satan asked permission to afflict Job. And God says, you can, but you can't touch him. And then Satan comes back and says, I really need to touch him to make him curse you. And God says, okay, you can touch him, but you can't heal him. You can't kill him. You know what lesson I learned from that? That God has a leash on Satan. And Satan cannot touch you or affect you any more than God is allowing him to. And if God's allowing him to, there's purpose in it, and there's a purpose for it, and there's a plan that you are supposed to be learning something through that situation in order to get to know God better. Because at the end of Job, at the very end, after he says that, Job says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And as we're going to see next week, Jacob learns some amazing lessons through this, and Jacob has an encounter with God that changed his life and changed was a key point in the history of the world. Jacob got to have an encounter with God that no man before him had. and it changes life. And if we'll take bad situations and trust that God is working out a plan and rest in that, we can get to know God that well. So what is it today? What is it this week that you need to trust God and you need to relax and rely on His sovereignty and His power in your life? Let's pray. And if y'all would stand, we're going to have a song and respond this morning. Respond how He would have you respond. Whatever it is in your life, whether it's responding to the gospel, whether it's responding to give your life to some mission or some ministry for Him, whatever it is in your life, respond this morning in obedience. Let's pray. God, thank You for today. Thank You for the truth of this, God, that You are in charge and You are in control, and that, Lord, that none of Your plans can be thwarted, and how encouraging that is. God, we can't mess it up, and no one can mess it up for us. You are in charge. And God, I pray that as we leave here this morning, Lord, that we will take that power as courage and as boldness to our community to tell people the life-changing truth, the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and they can be forgiven, and that Jesus came not as a reaction to anything, but God, but as Your plan of grace and Your plan of mercy to save us, even if we don't deserve it. We praise You for that, Lord. This